I'm not sure how it is that the color green has become associated with greed, but I'm sure that we've all heard sayings like, so-and-so's green with envy. We use that phrase a lot. In fact, we have a joke at our house about our two tiny toy red poodles. You know how to make a red poodle green? Pet the other one. Even dogs can show that emotion. Interestingly, both these words, greed or envy, come from the same Hebrew term, which means to be intensely red. So back then, they didn't describe somebody as being green with envy. They would say you were red, red in the face. So according to the Bible, you can be so green with envy that you see red. When it comes to everyday living, though, the green-eyed monster of greed is no laughing matter. Billy Graham, in his book, Freedom from the Seven Deadly Sins, speaks of avarice, which is a kind of an old-fashioned word for greed. He calls it probably the parent of more evil than all the other sins. He goes on to say, this sin is as much a part of the natural man as breathing. From childhood to old age, it motivates our actions and shapes our behavior patterns. He calls greed the great sin of America and concludes that it is probably the greatest stumbling block to the kingdom of heaven in America today. What do we mean by greed? Webster defines it as a selfish and excessive desire for more of something, usually money, than is really needed. Another author, ironically, his name is Gene Green, defines greed as the insatiable and excessive desire to have more and more money. It thinks nothing of using another person or another's property to gain its own ends. Now, we've seen how there's some different words that fall into this category, such as greed, envy, avarice. The Bible speaks of coveting, which is very closely akin to this. Also, the word jealousy. And there's three key words that are a little bit different, but they are related. Jealousy is the desire to keep what you've already got. Envy is the desire to have what somebody else has. Greed is just the desire for more than what you've already has, whether somebody else owns it or not. Now, some of you might remember that many years ago, there was a movie that came out entitled Wall Street. And the main character of that movie made the statement, greed is good. And by and large, American capitalism agrees with that statement. But what does God have to say about it? Since we've just completed a study last Sunday on what Proverbs says about money, I'd like to devote this Sunday to looking at what Proverbs says about what money can buy. Once again, the attitudes that we take towards these things have more to say to us morally, really, than they do about the physical or material possessions themselves. There's three things that we've got to watch out for, according to the book of Proverbs, when it comes to greed. First of all, greed will corrupt. Proverbs 14:30 simply states, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Now, we'll examine the first half of that verse a little bit later, but notice that second phrase. Envy rots the bones. It's like a spiritual cancer. It robs us of our spiritual health. The only remedy there is to cut it out. How does this play out in daily living? Consider this. A number of people were asked a hypothetical question. What would you do in exchange for $10 million? Think of it like a game show. $10 million is available if you will do one of these things. And these were the choices the people were given. And how many people said they would do it. 25% of those asked said they would abandon their family for $10 million. 25% also said they would abandon their church. 23% said they would become a prostitute for a week for $10 million. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship. Another 16% said they would leave their spouse. 13% said they would put their children up for adoption. Now some of you are saying it wouldn't take $10 million to make me do that. 7% said that they would murder a complete stranger. You see how greed corrupts? It distorts our values so that things become more important than people or even God. And greed is relative. Greed is not defined by what something costs. It's measured by what it costs you. If anything costs you your faith or your family, the price is too high. Proverbs 28:25 states, "A greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper." See, greed also corrupts relationships. A greedy person is completely selfish. They're usually ruthless towards other people. Instead of loving people and using things, they love things and use people. Their attitudes and their actions stir up strife because people don't put up with it very long. He pushes so hard for those things that he wants that even his zeal can be a hindrance in obtaining them. It's interesting in that verse we just read from Proverbs 28:25. In the original Hebrew, it says that the greedy man, literally that means to have a large appetite, that overwhelming desire for more. But the second half of the verse, he who trusts in the Lord will prosper, that verse literally means will be made fat. So the greedy person has a great appetite, but it's the one who trusts in the Lord that will actually get fat. Now I know some of you, particularly you ladies, might be saying, I don't want to hear that. If I trust in the Lord, I'm going to gain weight? Wait a minute. You have to understand, back then it was totally different. Back then, to be thin meant that something was wrong with you. They measured how blessed by God you were by the size of your waistline. I remember my Old Testament professor, and he wasn't huge by any means, but he was a little bit big. And he explained this to us about how in the ancient world, you know, fat people were considered blessed. He said, I would be a god in some places, you know. But it's interesting. The greedy person wants it. The one who trusts in the Lord enjoys it. Now, the extent of this corruption of greed is seen in Proverbs 24. Verses 1 and 2. Do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble. You see, greed often leads to violence, as the desire for more and more destroys anybody that's in your path. How many times you hear a story of a group of thieves, they work together to make the big score, but then they end up fighting one another because they want each other's share as well. We're not content just to split it all up. Now I want yours too. That's what greed will do. One last area of corruption reflects our relationship with God. You see, when we allow our selfishness to take over, our prayer requests often reflect more greed than they do need. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 tell us, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet because you cannot have what you want. There's that greed. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You see how greed can even corrupt our prayer life? Something that is so vital to our spiritual lives can be corrupted if we allow that desire for more and more stuff to get in the way. We must, in the words of Jesus that was read earlier, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You see, we've got to be careful because greed can even corrupt our relationship with God. Now, secondly, greed will consume. Practically speaking, greed is an inordinate desire for more, an excessive, insatiable hunger to possess. And like an untamed beast, greed grasps, it claws, it reaches, it clutches, it clings, stubbornly refusing to surrender. The word enough is not in this beast's vocabulary. Chuck Swindoll points out, the Greeks had a curious way to refer to greed. It was a thirst for having more. Think of it like this. A person is out in the middle of the ocean, dying of thirst. But if they drink the salt water from the ocean, it only makes him thirstier. And if he keeps drinking that salt water, it will make him sick. If he continues to drink it, he will die. And that's the point of greed. You want more and more of something that really isn't good for you. And in the getting of it, you will suffer the painful consequences. And that's why Jesus warns, beware, be on your guard. This thing is a cancer. It's an insatiable leech that will suck the life right out of you. Enough will never be enough, which explains the reason why our Lord adds, for not even what one has in abundance is what his life is made of. Life does not, it cannot revolve around things if one hopes to achieve true excellence. Proverbs 27:4 warns us, anger is cruel and fury is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? This is an example of a progressive proverb where he'll make a statement and then the next statement takes it one step further. And he speaks first of anger and fury and how terrible they can be, but he says greed and jealousy is even worse. It will consume you. You see, fury and anger usually are very short-lived. It's a burst and then it's gone, but jealousy continually gnaws away on the inside. It's no wonder John MacArthur refers to greed as the most uncontrollable sin. In that same chapter, Proverbs 27, verse 20 states, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. You know, death never takes a day off. You don't believe that? Go read the obituaries in the paper. Every day they're there. He never says, well, I guess that's enough for now. And greed is the same way. John D. Rockefeller, who perhaps accumulated more money than he could ever spend, was once asked, how much money is enough to make a person happy? You know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. See, it doesn't matter how much you have. If you want to be happy, you've got to have just a little bit more. Because you can never have enough. A contemporary Christian song written some time ago captures this idea. You've got more than you need, but less than you want. I guess there's just no satisfying greed. It's very true. And finally, greed will condemn. Paul writes in Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Do you notice that? Did that surprise you how that list ended? You know, you think about, oh sure, immorality and impurity and all those are horrible sins. Those are the kinds of things, oh, God's going to get you for that. Lust, evil desires. And then there's that greed. And not only does Paul list greed, did you catch what he said after that? He says greed is idolatry. That's one of those sins that we don't have to worry about in our culture, right? I mean, we don't carve some statue and set it up in a church and say, bow before this because this is your God. I mean, that's idolatry, right? That's what people do in the third world nations that have never, you know, they don't know any better. We don't do that. We're sophisticated. We're civilized here. But God says that greed is the same as idolatry. You know about idolatry. That's commandment one, right? You shall have no other gods before me. But see, God says that greed is idolatry because greed puts things and possessions even before God. And what happens if we allow greed to run rampant in our lives? Paul concluded there in verse 6, because of this, the wrath of God is coming. God is not going to tolerate greed. If we allow it to continue, it will become a terminal illness of the soul. As Billy Graham puts it, greed first claims our souls and then it seals our destiny. That parable that Jesus told, we referred to earlier, we read it in the scripture about the rich man who had a great crop. He's thinking, wow, I've got more than I can handle here. What am I going to do with all my crops? Now let's just stop for a second. What are some possibilities that he could have done? What could he have done with his abundance? He could have been generous, right? I'm sure there were people around him that were in need. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. He could have given some of that to the poor. He could have given some of that, and he should have, to God. But no, what does he say? I know, since my barn isn't big enough, I'll build a bigger barn. And I'll just pile it all up for myself. And now, hey, I don't have to work. I can sit back, kick back, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. See, that happened before Dairy Queen came along. Remember those commercials? They got it from here. And what did God say? You idiot. Okay, that wasn't your translation, but that's really the point. You fool! You think you've got it set up for years so that you don't have to do anything. You could die tonight. And then who's going to get all the stuff that you have? I'm not saying that every greedy person is going to die the next day. The point is, at one juncture, we will leave this earth. And then what? What good is all of the stuff and all the money and all the stuff money can buy going to do you then? It won't buy you one more minute of life. And it certainly won't buy you entrance into heaven. We have to leave it all behind. I mentioned J.D. Rockefeller earlier. Somebody at his funeral asked his head accountant, how much did he leave behind? You know what his accountant said? All of it. Precisely. All of it. One of my favorite sayings is from Chuck Swindoll. You'll never see a hearse pulling you. You can't take it with you. But if we let material things and that desire to always have more corrupt us and consume us, it will ultimately condemn us. Now, I don't want to end this message on a negative note. Yes, the Bible is very clear that greed is a problem. It's more than a problem. It is a sin. It's a serious sin. But Scripture also provides an alternative to greed, and that is the word contentment. From the pages of Proverbs and throughout the rest of the Bible, we're commanded to cultivate this attitude of contentment. A couple of these verses we've seen earlier, but I wanted to look at the other side of the verse. Proverbs 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body. One man translated this phrase, peace of mind is health of body. A healthy mind can produce a healthy body, while greed can destroy your physical health. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rests content, untouched by trouble. I like how Derek Kidner succinctly summarizes this verse. Godliness satisfies. See, when we take God seriously, when we live with eternity's priorities in view, and that's a real good definition of the fear of the Lord, we will find contentment. Paul writes about this in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 11. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we will take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Sounds like he's been reading Proverbs, doesn't it? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, endurance, and gentleness. Now, Paul didn't just write this from some ivory tower. This wasn't some nice theory. This is something he practiced. In Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Notice, it didn't come naturally. He had to learn it. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I've heard that last verse quoted so many times, very rarely do you hear it in its context. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do it all. Yeah, can you be content? Because that's what Paul was talking about. He was talking about being content regardless of the situation. A major part of contentment comes in trusting God's provision for us. Throughout Scripture, we are promised God will provide for His own. Now, we've got to be careful. As Warren Wiersbe points out, God does not satisfy our greeds. He satisfies our needs. We may not get everything we want, but we will have everything we need. You say, well, how do you do that? How do you pull it off? How do we defeat that green-eyed monster of greed in our own lives? It's such a basic component to our sin nature, sometimes it seems impossible to remove. I like the way the Women's Study Bible puts it. You escape envy only by giving your desires to God, so that He might satisfy them in His timing and by His methods. When you do so, you will find that the love of God transforms your emotions. Contentment with what you have and in whatever state you find yourself replaces envy. You receive a new long-range perspective of what is really important. See, when we choose to adopt God's priorities and His eternal perspective, we're going to enjoy His peace. We're going to stop worrying about what we have or what we don't have by comparing ourselves to what others might have. We're going to spend less and less time and energy on things that ultimately will not last, and spend more of that time and energy on what lasts forever.